thought maybe I would just talk kind of about how it came about and maybe address some of the whys of the painting, why I made it the way it is. And but really, if you have questions at any point, I'd love to address those. Probably this group already knows or has thought about all of the things that I have thought about concerning the painting. And so I may be preaching to the choir here probably, but maybe, I don't know, hopefully there may be some clarifications in your minds. And my family's back up there on the balcony, so hopefully they'll understand. Yes. Hopefully they'll learn something about it. Yeah, let's see. So, I think the main impetus behind this painting initially, and it's not something that I constructed, actually there was a Catholic illuminated Bible that what came out not too long ago that they've spent years putting together, and some of the beautiful illustrations at the beginning in the Genesis story had these, you know, African representations of Adam and Eve, and I thought, wow, that's fantastic. I don't know what that was.
Maybe. It's the press door.
Oh, okay.
It's the door. Sorry, I'm going to turn the chime off.
But so when we look at Genesis, and it talks about where Eden is, right? Do you remember kind of some of the geographic hints of where Eden is? Anybody remember that? It talks about four rivers. Do you remember the four rivers?
Euphrates.
Tiber's in Rome.
Yeah,
the Euphrates is the one. Maybe we should pull that out. You guys have your scriptures.
Everybody does. Yeah, Paul.
Okay, so not.
Okay, so if we look at Genesis, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 8, and I might skip a few verses because I like to proof text like that. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And then 13. And the name of the second river is Gibbon, or Gibbon. I have no idea how they pronounce it. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So that puts Eden, for a literalist, if we assume that it's the same Euphrates, near Iraq, and it also mentions Ethiopia. So some place between Iraq and Ethiopia, right? That's where the heads of the rivers go out to these places. And so the impetus, of course, for me to do this painting is reading that this is where Eden was, and knowing that the cradle of civilization is this area of northern Africa, Mesopotamia. Pretty much all of our LDS imagery has been, of course, you know, Scandinavians, you know, in the garden. And so I just wanted to do something that seemed to represent more a more legitimate attempt at what Eve might have looked like. Of course, it's a symbolic painting, and it's the goal of the painting is not to try to depict an accurate depiction, but at least to actually react and maybe counteract some of what we've done in terms of our imagery of Adam and Eve in the past. And so if you take, that would be a kind of a literal interpretation of the story of creation in Genesis. For many of us who believe in also in evolution and take perhaps a more symbolic view of the creation story, it's also worth noting, and I'm no scholar here, but that according to Wikipedia, that's my scholarly source, and it points to other sources as well, but if you look under human skin color, it says all modern humans share a common ancestor who lived around 200,000 years ago in Africa. And this is under the paragraph about dark skin. So I am happy to claim that ancestor, and happy to believe that ancestor is represented in Eve. So that was kind of the impetus behind the creation of the painting. Are there any questions yet? Okay. Trying to think what order we should go in here. I just have a few like silly questions. Why naked? Well, they were naked in the garden, right? And we read in Genesis, they were both naked, speaking of Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And as I actually did a small version of this painting a few months before, and I was trying to wrestle with this issue, kind of covering her up with leaves or whatever, you know. And so as I was doing this larger painting for Brad's show, and I knew it would hang here, and that this might be the only place where I could not censor myself so much. And I thought, let's just go for it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I really find that verse interesting. They're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Usually when you see a depiction of Eve in the garden with the fruit of the tree of knowledge, what else do you see?
The serpent.
The serpent, exactly. And I chose not to put a serpent in this painting. The painting I titled Eve and the Knowledge of the Fruit. Eve and the Fruit of the Tree of Knowledge. And that's it. Eve and the... Is that what it says? Eve and the Fruit of the Tree of Knowledge. Thank you. So, and part of that stems from our theology, the part of our theology in this story that I love is that Eve, for many groups of people, did the worst thing that she possibly could have done, and she brought all of this sorrow on our heads. But in our culture, we learn, or it's taught that Eve did an honorable thing, a difficult thing, by being the one to make that impossible decision, and thus bring about the sons and daughters of the world, right? And also the knowledge of good and evil. So I wanted to focus on Eve and knowledge, and you can see that she is surrounded by the tree, which is kind of below her, and there's fruit everywhere. And so I wanted to focus on Eve becoming like the gods, right? Knowing good and evil, because she chose to partake of the fruit. And so I didn't put the serpent in there because I didn't want it to be about giving in to a temptation. Yeah.
So maybe you kind of already answered this, but typically artists depict the fruit of the tree of knowledge as like a holy looking, and yet here with the tree of knowledge, you've kind of made this tree holy-ish looking. So I'm wondering what your reason behind that was.
Great. I'm going to repeat that question for our thing down here for our recording. So she said, often in depictions you'll see the fruit of the tree of life as glowing and white, whereas the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil can sometimes be darker, sometimes grotesque. And honestly, I didn't think of I wasn't very conscious in that decision, other than I believe that knowledge is wonderful, you know. So we have a verse that says, the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. And so that's what I think of when I think of knowledge. And I think that it's maybe more connected to eternal life than Genesis leads us to believe. So I wanted it to be white and to glow. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
Another question that has actually been asked to me a few times is, why is she bald? And a simple answer is that I like the shape of the head without hair. Another answer is that hair, like clothing, dates a painting. We look at this painting of Eve in the garden from like the 70s, and you can tell that that's when it was done because of the hairdo. And I'm a little bit less familiar with African hairdos, and so I might not be able to date them as much as, you know, that one that we're so familiar with. But I still that went into the decision as well. Is, you know, a lot of the paintings that hold up over time and are less pinpointable as to era are either have classical drape or have or lack clothing. So it's similar with hair. And also, you know, I just felt like she was made from the rib, from Adam's rib, according to the story, and who knows if she had hair when she was made or if it had to grow in, you know. I don't know. Anyway. Another question that has been asked of me is, why I often abstract faces. Oh, well, you want to ask a question?
Yeah. But he does. He's raised his hand three times.
Oh, you have. I'm sorry.
Sorry, you're fine. You were on a roll, so I didn't interrupt. I was actually just about to ask about the face, so please continue.
What were you going to ask about?
I was curious just what your thoughts are on what you were depicting with her particular expression.
I think my tendency as an artist is often to shy away from expression, and so the profile, you know, the completely turned face and profile helped with that. The eyes are not emphasized, but they actually exist more than they do in a lot of my other paintings. What's my point? The point of, I think, turning it in complete profile and not having a lot of expression is that it also turns it into a symbol. So I didn't use, for example, a model. I just kind of drew from different reference material in order to create a composite kind of symbol. And does that answer your question? If you have any other questions about that, yeah.
This is kind of random, but was there anything to the leaves being somewhat different colors, or was that more just for the color balance of the painting?
Yeah, it was mostly for me a just trying to sort out what colors would work in the painting, and I'm not a realist, as you know, as I mentioned, I'm more of a symbolist, and I knew I wanted some red in there, but not a lot, not an overwhelming amount. Overall, the painting's kind of gold. I wanted to bring some green in to represent the tree, but have it sit nicely into that gold.
Can I go back to her face? And this is more of a comment because we want to have this be a discussion. I like how she is portrayed as being strong and noble, and she's not shirking away, she's upright, and I feel like so often in our LDS depictions she is seen as weak and behind Adam, and you know, and that's not how I feel like all the women are that are in my life. And so I like how she's not, you know, I mean, she's strong and she's standing up and she's like, yeah, I ate this fruit and here I am and my shoulders are back and I'm ready, you know, maybe scared of what's going to happen, but also let's go, like let's move forward. I really like that. I like that she also, it is her profile because it's, I don't know, this notion of, okay, we're going to move on like from this frame to another frame. We're going to keep progressing, but I love it. I love her profile. I love that she doesn't have hair. I know a lot of African women that just, you know, have the short hair that, you know, they weave things into, but it's very, it's real, and it's, but not too real. It's more, it's symbolic still, but I like how she's seen as strong, and that she has lopsided breasts. I feel like that's also very real, so, yeah.
Okay, yeah, let's talk about the breasts for a second.
I'm a lactation specialist, so I'm like, oh yeah, I see these all the time.
Exactly.
Great. So they look real.
That was something that a few people have asked me about, and you might even say that they're emphasized a little bit. I like the symbol of them as Eve, who is the mother of all. And there, I even brought some scriptural references here to back me up. Isaiah 66, verse 10, it says, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for her, for joy with her, all ye that mourn her. That ye may suck, and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." There's another one in Genesis 49. This is where Jacob is blessing his sons and their seed, and he blesses Joseph's lineage with the following blessing: "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of the Father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb." And then he continues. But I think it's an interesting... I didn't even have to go to Song of Solomon to find these references to the breasts as symbols of the Lord's blessings to Israel. Okay, any questions? Yeah.
So we talked about the fruit, but the entire piece is very gold in even the frame. I'm curious about your thoughts about that.
Like, my thoughts are gold? Part of me thinks that part of me always goes monochromatic in my paintings, and I try to resist it. And I'm like, oh. It's another rust brown painting. Darn it. But I love gold. I think I love the warmth of just a lot of I think everybody has just emotional response to color, and I'm drawn back again and again to these warm colors, and they're often not super intense. They're kind of a medium intensity to lower intensity, but I also like the way that gold leaf interacts with the painting and becomes an extension of the painting, and so that also goes into my color decisions to make the painting itself in that color range.
There was a reference to gold with one of the rivers too, is that?
Oh yeah. No, because I didn't look that scripture up until tonight. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I just kind of wanted to make a comment out of a lot of things that I've seen, and just kind of you talked about the almost monochromatic part of it. This is one of the pieces I like most of yours, Kirk, when I've been looking at other things, and it has such an amazing atmosphere to it. And I think that chromatic atmosphere brings it. There are a few things that have been mentioned, like the profile, and to me, in a good way, by the way, to me it's part of profiling. I mean, it helps enhance that it is African, and it's beautiful, and the way the simpleness of the form or whatever. If she had been facing forward, it would have been harder to distinguish, because she almost looks like she's been lit from behind. She could just be in shadows. Yet, when you place her that way, unequivocally, it has an African look to it, which is just gorgeous. The only thing that breaks that atmosphere is actually the fruit. It's very distinct. And the light behind her, which almost seems to emanate from her, kind of replicates the fruit itself. So there's so much, you know, in your symbols here that tie together that it's really praiseworthy. And just the last comment on it, I'm so glad it was presented now that so closely we're going to be talking so much about these events, you know, just a block away from now after the temple is dedicated and so forth. And it being in this venue right now, I think it's very significant too. I think it's a gorgeous piece.
Thank you for those comments. Yeah.
I wanted to comment again about the gold and just what attracted me to the painting when I first saw it, and I was so captured by the feeling I had in that, the light and the life force of that event, that it was the birthplace of life, and that all life comes from there, and that is such a beautiful thing. And like we've been discussing, it's sometimes depicted in a negative light, particularly in Eve's story, that she did something terrible, and that, you know, there's this shadow that kind of hangs over her story in particular. And I just thought it was such a moving light, literally and figuratively, of the symbol of her as the light force and the life force of where we come from, and so different than anything else that, especially in the LDS community, is ever depicted for her. I love it.
Thank you. Yeah.
I also really like the gold, but for a different reason. It almost looks like it's evening. And I feel like there's actually quite a bit of symbolism of moving from the garden based off this piece. The evening, you know, implying the setting of the sun, moving from day to night to a darker time. The red leaves in the bottom, or in the right-hand side, implies to me that the garden is wilting. The fact that she's facing to the right, we read from left to right, she's moving forward based off of this particular moment, and I thought that was masterfully done.
Wow, I should have had you guys write out right here, and then okay.
And with that, I noticed, I had to look a little closer at the print, but I noticed that the sun is directly behind her head, and it takes, I mean, just above her head, just like any painting that Christ is in. there's that glow behind his head.
Kind of haloed.
And so even though it's evening and it could be the start of like the new thing, the new, you know, getting out of the garden, it's that here's the first thing that's happened on the earth that is of the plan. And so even though Christ has always had that behind his head in most paintings, she has that in this one as like here it goes, like here's the first step to now us being here. So that's what I noticed there in that painting.
Great. Yes,
yeah,
thank
like
you.
That.
Thank you. Yeah.
So a lot of elements of this painting draw on the conventions of like religious iconography from the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. And one thing that I noticed is that the frame also is shaped like an altarpiece that you'd find in an old church. Was that intentionally chosen to look like an altarpiece, or did that just kind of happen serendipitously?
It wasn't serendipitous. I think that's something that that I do often, is have architectural kind of tabernacle frames. But I've also tried to find a way to make them contemporary, so it's in some ways a contemporary icon, where if you compare it to Todd Stilson's frames right here, which are amazingly beautiful, they're much more traditional, and I've kind of tried to streamline, simplify, and modernize that tabernacle. Yeah.
I was just wondering if there was any, thought behind having the tree be around her instead of hanging over her or next to her, because in a lot of like Adam and Eve imagery there's like just like bushes or other like foliage that's like covering them, but I think it's very interesting that the tree is like she's in the tree essentially. Or
I'm trying to reach back into my memory and try to remember what I was thinking when I did that. I think, and I just don't know. I don't know what I was thinking.
I think it's great. I think it's much more natural that she would be like amidst this fruit. Because if you've ever been out in the wild and you find fruit trees, they're not like perfectly cropped and clean like you find in an orchard. They are these more wild kind of organic shapes, and so I think it's more natural than just having like a well-placed bush,
I think I probably was sick of doing it the way that it's often done, and
yeah,
decided that I was going to try something else.
Well, it makes her look tall and strong, and
yeah,
contributes to that feeling too.
Yeah.
And even on that, I thought towards the beginning of this discussion actually, that not everyone stands below a tree and picks fruit and eats it. You know, it could be possible that she climbed the tree and wanted to look at the fruit and get up in the tree and want to look at it, and that's what I imagined, is her actually in the tree and that's just her like popping out of it.
Yeah, I've had a number of people comment on how she's surrounded by knowledge, like she's right in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
I appreciate the fact, and I don't know if you were conscious of it, but we talked a lot about the gold, but there's a lot of symbols in there must needs be opposition in all things, light and darkness and all of those, because she, coming from history, that's powerful, that she's the dark holding the light, and it's all symbolic of good and God. So that's beautiful to me in that aspect.
I really appreciate that comment. I think maybe I will finish my comments based on taking off a little bit from what you just said, and then if you have more questions later, I'm happy to answer them. But one of the reasons I love the story of Eve is that have you ever felt like you had to make an impossible choice? I mean, it's easy for us to go to church and talk about choosing the right, but Eve had to break one of these commandments, right? So she had an impossible choice, and it makes me think about all of the things, all of the resources that God gives us to make choices like our brains and our hearts and prayer and the Holy Ghost and the light of Christ and living apostles and prophets and arts and literature and the scriptures. He didn't just give us one thing. He didn't just give us prophets and apostles. He didn't just give us our mind. So sometimes we're forced to make difficult decisions and impossible choices. And I have a testimony of Eve that she, that the Eve I believe in, set a pattern for all of us. That when our back is up against a wall, we can make the better choice like she did. We can give, we can choose knowledge. We can choose to be like God, knowing good and evil. And we can give of ourselves for the good of all of those who come after us. And that is the legacy that Eve gives to each of us. And I want to bear that testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I feel
like we should clap.
We can continue the discussion. I'm really bad about putting my testimony in when I teach a lesson, so I just... Do you have anything you want to say, Brad?
I had a question I wanted to ask you, actually. So, one of the things I've always felt was really interesting about, I mean, ideas about Adam and Eve are one of the places where Mormonism is most different from traditional Christianity. It's one of the places where our heresy stands out with respect to other Christians. And that there are a number of different elements here. Everything from like the identity of Adam and Michael to our very sort of fortunate fall. This is a more recent development, our very kind of fortunate fall idea about Eve, that like she was doing the right thing, basically, that like there was a conflict and she had to choose one, and she chose the path forward. Essentially, she was proactive. Adam was like reactive. There's another area where another thing I've noticed about our sort of discourse on Adam and Eve is that, I mean, there's a long tradition in Christianity for associating the fruit of the tree of knowledge with sex, or sexual maturity or something like that, sexual desire. And what's so interesting about Mormonism is...
Wait till all my kids get out of here.
What's so interesting about Mormonism is that, on the one hand, there's probably not a Christian group out there more averse to that reading, like more unwilling to consider that reading...
Than ours.
On the other hand, we actually have like more emphatic grounds for embracing it. I mean, it's much more explicit in Mormonism. Like, if they didn't do this, they couldn't have had kids, right? And they were like kids before they did this. You know, they were innocent. They were childlike. So, but we're still very resistant to it, even though there's even more material to draw from, so to speak, to read it that way. And I've always found that interesting. So my question to you, in light of all of this, is was it a deliberate choice for you to locate the fruit at waist height? And I don't mean that flippantly. I'm genuinely...
No, I mean, I... No. But a lot of what I do...
It just worked artistically that way?
A lot of what I do is just... not conscious.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't. Not that I'm unconscious when I do it.
Right. You're not drunk.
But you know, I did that painting. Some of you may have seen Every Knee Shall Bow, which is mm-hmm. a kind of a sea of kneeling figures in front of Christ. And the reason people love that image is they see sheep. They see a field of sheep, and then they move in closer and see that they're kneeling people. And I didn't intend that at all. I finished this big painting and I put it up on the wall in the Springville Museum of Art a a woman came up and said, oh, they look like sheep, but then you realize they're people. And I thought,
and you're like, no.
and I've heard it like 500 times.
Oh, yeah. So, they totally do. There's
so,
a print in the front if you want to see what he's talking about.
Yeah, I think it's just the art being transcending the, you know, ideas.
The conscious intention of the artist sometimes. That's all. I mean, it was kind of a...
But we're glad to know how you read it.
Kind of engaging question.
Yeah.
I had just another thing that I was thinking about in the whole discussion is one thing I love about your art in particular that is appealing to me just in my aesthetic of what I like is that your art is so... that it is so symbolic and not super hyper-realism, but not... fantastical either, but you found a really beautiful blend of the two, I think, where it's very simple, and like you were talking about, that your faces are often not defined, and that sometimes it's just sort of a blur in the face, and like particularly with your paintings of Christ, that aren't really trying to be portrait-like, you know, or portraying him as a person, but as a symbol, and that I like that about this painting too, that it's very soft, and that ambient glow of the gold is very, I don't know, soft is the only word I can think of, but just kind of that sheen of beauty and the life light that I was talking about before, and that it's nice that her face is a little more defined, but still simple enough, like especially that she doesn't have hair, that it's natural, and like we were talking about, that the breasts look natural, and she just feels really present and real in that way, but that natural is simple, and that feeds that symbolic nature so beautifully. I love that about your art.
Thank you.
Yeah.
It's sometimes I get you know, I feel like it's pretty popular today to be like to copy nature as closely as you can,
mm-hmm.
to be a literalist. Or a naturalist in one camp, and then there's another camp that just kind of abandons representation in many instances, or takes it into new territory. And so sometimes I feel like, am I referring too much to art from the past? And I think that's one of the devices that I use to create that symbol is to refer to things that have been done in the past,
mm-hmm.
but hopefully find a new way to synthesize those elements. So I appreciate your comment and your appreciation of that symbolic kind of art. Yeah.
I'm trying to think how best to word this, but I think it's more just a comment than a question, but the things that stand out most to me, and it's kind of been said a couple times, but just the overall just positivity and the warmth and the glow that comes with this. We see just Eve standing kind of with this just very quiet, gentle courage, taking this huge step into the unknown and just being bathed in light. Like a few people said, there's symbolism in, you know, kind of the fall with the setting sun, but I look at it almost as if before the sun was filtered by this canopy of trees and leaves. And then as she's partaking this fruit, yes, the sun is setting, but it's also bathing her and us as the viewers in light and this knowledge, and just, I don't know, I'm kind of overwhelmed the more I stare at this overwhelming feeling of just hope as this knowledge and light and truth and just beauty of the plan just filters in and is unfettered as it just covers the painting and us as the viewers, and I love it a lot.
Thank you. I love that description. Thank you. Any last questions? Should we get some cookies? And yeah. All right. Thanks so much, you guys. Happy family home evening.